We are guilty of taking things for granted. We speak of the death of Christ, and we get used to it. How do we get used to that? It loses its effect. It loses its weight. The weightiness of what it means. And so today, that's what I want us to do. We're taking a break from John's epistles. And you remember in John, the problem was that there were people that were teaching Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh. And so we've just taken a break now after we finished the second epistle. And what's it look like, Jesus in the flesh, in the Bible? What are we told about Jesus coming in the flesh? And we started, and we used the Apostles' Creed as a good basis for that. And you remember how that started last week. Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Well, today, I just want to continue that. What are the next parts? What are the next lines of the creed? That he suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, dead, and buried. But that's just a statement of faith that was put together. This is God's word. So turn to with me to Matthew 27. And we're going to read, and I hope as we read, you feel the weightiness. It's almost like this is holy ground. As we read this. I'm going to read the first two verses, and then we're going to skip down to verse 22 and read the rest of it. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people, they took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him, and they led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. Now in verse 22, Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" And they said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and he washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor, they took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him, and they put a scarlet robe on him, and they twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and they put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him. They took the reed, and they struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them, casting lots. Then they sat down and they kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priest with the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him." He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling on Elijah. And some of them at once ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine, and they put it on a reed and they gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. And when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. And he went to Pilate, and he asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body, and he wrapped it in a clean linen shroud, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb, and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. Amen. This is God's word. When you get in the Gospels, so much of the Gospels focuses on the last week of Jesus and Jesus' death. Matthew, Mark, Luke, those synoptic Gospels, they devote about a third of all their writing to the death of Jesus, that passion of Jesus. John, even more so, the Gospel of John devotes about half of his whole book to the last week of Jesus' life, to the passion of Christ. Have you ever wondered why? Why did he spend so much time doing that? Why spend so much time talking about his last week and about his death? John told us if everything were written about Jesus that he did and said, it would fill the world with books. So you've got one gospel. Why spend so much time just focusing on the very end of it? Why would you do that? Well, there is a reason. Because it's a very, very significant aspect of his ministry. Even the reason why he came, which we talked about last week. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. The very reason he came was to die. This is the purpose. This is why he's been sent. The central focus of Jesus' life has been dying on behalf of those who would believe in him. That he would die as an atonement for sin. That he would die as a propitiation for their sins. And so the Gospels rightly focus on that last week of Jesus, because they highlight the last week of Jesus. They highlight this is what it's all been building to. This is what it's all about. This is who he is and why he's come. And so the Apostles' Creed does the same thing. It's kind of odd if you think about it. Conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. It just jumps straight from the beginning to the end. But that's how the Gospels present it. That the focus is on what's Jesus going to do. There's no mention in that creed, the Apostles' Creed, about his teaching, about miracles, about his calling disciples, about him sending out the disciples, nothing about the parables he taught, nothing about the Sermon on the Mount, none of that. All those things are true. It happens. But in God's redemptive plan, Jesus came, and he came to die. It's not incidental, by the way. What's the universal symbol of Christianity? It's not a scroll for his teaching. Did he teach? Yes. It's not scales because he's the righteous judge, though he is the righteous judge. It's not a fish or loaves to represent his miracles that he did. Nope. It's not a big heart because of God's love for us. Though all that is true. God does love us. The universal symbol is what? A cross. A cross. It's not that any of those other things are unimportant, but the logic of the Gospels themselves tell us that the Messiah came into this world in time and space, and he came for a purpose. And that purpose is to die. To die on the cross. And so the Gospels made a beeline for the cross, to use Spurgeon's language. That's what the Apostles' Creed does. And so Matthew 27, we read this entire thing. I just want to walk through those things that we just mentioned, that he suffered. And his suffering is a historical reality because he suffered under Pontius Pilate. And he was crucified. And he was dead. And he was buried. So he suffered. Specifically, he suffered this. It's his final passion, right? It's his last week. All the things that lead up to his crucifixion. It's his suffering. So we're called here to contemplate, to think about the redemptive suffering that Christ our Lord endured. Matthew 27 lays that out. And really, you could go through his whole life, right? His whole life is a life of humiliation. His very birth. The first step of his condescending and humiliation, he takes on human flesh. He's born to a poor family. He's not in a palace. He's not amidst riches, but he's born in a stable. He's laid in a manger. There's not even room for him at the inn. We all know that. He lived a life of suffering. Even as a young child, his family has to escape to Egypt. Why? Because the authorities want to kill him. He tells his disciples that the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but God's own Son, the Son of God, the Son of Man, he doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. He lived a life of suffering on our behalf. But it's a particular suffering when we come to the cross. These cross sufferings. And the cross sufferings are the center of human history itself. And so there is a beeline from born of a virgin to suffered under Pontius Pilate. And that's important. It's important for us to contemplate how he suffered. What did that suffering look like? Why did he suffer? It's important for us when we consider and we contemplate the sufferings of Jesus because, first off, it tells us, right, this is what my sins deserve. When I see the cross of Jesus Christ, when I think of his suffering, this is what my sin deserves. And I hope even now, even as we think about, as we walk through each of these, I hope you do that. Think of the cross of Christ and think about what your sin deserves. You know, our world likes to look at God with this like questioning eye and ask the question, Lord, If there is a God, how could he let suffering happen like this? Things we see in this world today. But the Christian knows better. The Christian knows that's not even the most profound question that we could ask. The more profound question is this. Have I realized that my sins deserve what Jesus received on the cross? Do you know that? Your sins deserve what Jesus received on the cross. When I realize I am so bad, that I am so depraved, I'm so godless, apart from his grace, my sin deserves that. It's when I look at the cross. And it is a solemn thing, isn't it? Jesus does not suffer on the cross more than we deserve. Isaiah says, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And we talked in Sunday school. What's the nature? We've all broken God's law, haven't we? What's the nature of the law? It's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. His punishment fits the crime. But the crime is ours. All of my sin, all the billions of sins in this heart for a lifetime, and the billions of sins in your heart for a lifetime. Each one. Not sin in general, but the iniquities of us all. And when we think about it, when we wrestle with that, first of all, if you're an unbeliever, I want you to know this is what your sin deserves. So repent. Don't even go on in this sermon. Don't even listen to anything else. You hear that. Repent of your sin. This is what it deserves. Turn. Be made right with God through the work of Jesus Christ. And Christian, as you contemplate that, you rejoice in the gospel. Because this is what your sins deserve. But Jesus took it in your place. He's the substitution for you. Isn't that glorious? We go on, I contemplate, I think about the sufferings of Jesus Christ on the cross. It forces me to ask this question, why? Why in the world would this, what would this be happening for? Well, the Bible has an answer for that. The cross. This suffering on the cross, this is God's remedy for our greatest need. This is God's remedy for our greatest problem. And so there is this link in the Bible between our punishment and what we deserve and the death of Jesus Christ. That link is throughout the Bible. You see it time and time again. What I deserve, and Jesus dies as a payment for my sin. I love the song by Bernard of Clairvaux, O Sacred Head Now Wounded. It says, what thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. It's my transgressions. I deserve it, but he suffers it. Contemplating cross of Jesus Christ. That is, the cross is the implement, the instrument that God uses to forgive you of your sins. How is God going to forgive you? He's not just going to sweep your sins under the carpet. He's not going to be like some old granddad that forgets about it. He's not going to say, just try to do better next time. He deals with your sins. Where and how does he deal with your sins? The Father has given his own Son that you might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus bears your sins in his own body on the cross. We need to contemplate the cross of Jesus. We need to see that. But when we contemplate it, we start seeing even more than that. We see even more. In Matthew 27, I don't know if you, this is like, you might not have even picked up on this as we read it. Two things. First, in verse 1, what do the chief priest and the elders do? What do they do when they confer? Yeah, we want to put Jesus to death. What do? They bind him. They lead him away, and we're told they deliver him to Pilate, the governor. All right? They deliver him to Pilate, the governor. That word deliver is to betray him or to give into the hands of, to hand him over. So they take him, they bind him, they hand him over to Pilate. Skip down to verse 22. What's Pilate do? Pilate hands him over to be crucified. He hands him over to the guards. Pilate hands Jesus to the guards to be crucified. Jesus is being delivered over to crucifixion. Delivered over. He's delivered over by Judas in Matthew 10. He's delivered over by the Jews to Pilate in Matthew 27, 1-2. He's delivered over by Pilate to be crucified in Matthew 27, 22. But Paul in Romans 8, 32, and Peter in Acts 3, 23, says that's not the only people that was delivering Jesus over. Paul says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Or Peter says in Acts 2, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed with hands of lawless men. So the suffering of Jesus, hey, it happened. There was the free agency of man, right? Lawlessness, wickedness, evil hands did evil things. They delivered Jesus up to die. But there is also a holy God who's bringing salvation. And he delivers Jesus up to die because of this eternal plan of redemption. God's plan. So when you see the cross, there is tragedy, isn't it? There is injustice. There is just terrible wickedness of man. Yes. There's also the plan of God, the plan to forgive unworthy sinners in the sufferings and the death of Jesus Christ. That's what's taking place. So contemplate today, contemplate that. His sufferings, the sufferings of our Lord and Savior, Christ. These sufferings take place in a historical time and space too, don't they? We're told he suffered under Pontius Pilate. These are historical circumstances. So guess what? This is no myth. This is no fairy tale. The sufferings of Christ, the work of Christ, the death of Christ happens in history. And he points, Matthew points, he actually points to two people. He points to Mary, and now he points to Pilate. Is the only people besides God that's mentioned in the Apostles' Creed. But why? Why mention Pontius Pilate? Why do this? Well, what's going on? Because he's saying, this is history. This really did happen. This really occurred. This is not once upon a time. This would be like us saying, oh, you remember that guy was executed in Kentucky back when Matt Bevins was governor? That's what it is, to say, here's the time period. It's the 6-7 years when Caesar has placed Pontius Pilate as his governor over this area of Palestine. It happened in this time frame. This is historical reality. This isn't myth. It was right then. That's when our Savior suffered and died. It's not some kind of parable. It's not just some kind of illustration or story. No, this is history. And I want to say, if that, the fact that it's history, you can't just dismiss it. You can't. Because the fact this truly happens, it happened in time and space, well, you can't just dismiss that. You have to either believe it, or say you don't care about it. But you can't be neutral. It really happens. It's not a fairy tale.
It's not something made up. It's real. If Jesus Christ has suffered in time and space, you've got to do something with that. Everyone in this room has to. And you can believe it and trust in him and have eternal life. Or you can disregard it. You might say, I'm neutral, or I'm just, eh. But in doing that, you're rejecting it. You're rejecting him. It's historically true. And how? How has he suffered? Specifically, he's crucified. This agonizing, humiliating, embarrassing means. Jesus died on the cross. Necklaces, bad taste. They're not meant to be pretty. It's a death instrument. It's disgusting. It's so vile. Cicero said, a Roman should never even listen to the... It's a byword. It's a curse word. We don't even want to hear the word crucifix. For the Jews, it was the ultimate sign. It was the worst punishment imaginable. Horrendous. It was the ultimate sign of being cast off and cut off by God. And friends, that's precisely the point. And that's precisely why God chose it. Jesus isn't shanked in the alley of Jerusalem somewhere. He dies on the cross. Cut off. Jesus had to become an outcast so that we could be gathered in. On the cross, Jesus bears God's ban, God's curse, the anathema of God himself. The fullness of the wrath of God is laid upon Christ. Jesus, the holy, sinless Lamb of God that we sang about, he's treated as the worst sinner imaginable. Paul says, he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. On the cross, Jesus was looked upon by his Father as one who was in rebellion. Jesus couldn't hang on the cross and say, these Romans, I can't believe they devised such a wicked way of killing someone. He couldn't just say, these Jews who have lied and begged for Barabbas, now they're the ones I'm up here. No. Jesus hangs on the cross and he feels what's the deepest stroke that pierced him? The stroke that justice gave. I'm here. I'm hanging on the cross, bearing the sin of the world. It's important. It's not just physical pain, is it? The physical pain is like really obvious. You can just read it. You feel the pain, right? The garments are placed over him, and when they're removed, you can just feel, right? The garments ripping those sores that are already there open again. You can feel that. You can feel crown of thorns being pressed down on his head. You can imagine the pain of Jesus being hit in the head with this reed. Just when you read the passage, you can feel that. It's obvious to us when we read it, but it's deeper than that, isn't it? He is the object of the Father's wrath. He's crucified. That's the means by which we are redeemed. Think about it. Dwell on that. Contemplate that. Realize that that's what the cross was. The Son of God bearing the weight and the wrath of God for us. Contemplate what it cost Jesus. I mean, we treat it so cavalierly. Oh yeah, I believe that. I believe that. Think what it cost Jesus to hang there. Think of what it cost Jesus, not just the physical parts, but in his soul. The stroke of a holy God. Contemplate what the cross accomplished. Unbeliever, again, contemplate it. Before I told you to repent of sin, now I appeal to you, trust. Place your faith and hope in Christ. That's the only salvation that's offered. It's through this bloody cross. Believer, you look at the cross. Contemplate it daily. This is the greatest tool that you will have in your own sanctification. My sins did that to Jesus? I love Jesus. Then let me fight my sins. This is what we just sang as well. Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. You view your sins rightly? Look at the cross of Jesus. You won't laugh about your own sins. That's what they deserve. Jesus is dying, crucified for you. Look to the cross. That's the best tool that you'll have in your sanctification. Those who love the Christ. Next, he's crucified. He dies, right? There is a reality here. It's the death of Jesus. Christ's humiliation all the way down. He succumbs to the power of death. And when we say that, we mean he really died. Really died. Don't try to downplay that. Don't try to deny that. He really dies. Ever since Christ has been raised from the dead, there have been people who've wrestled with that, they struggle with that, they have a hard time swallowing the fact that Jesus was dead but then made alive again. And so for centuries, they've denied it. And they've come up with ridiculous theories. They say things like right before they were going to crucify Jesus, his spirit left him and went into heaven. His messiahship left, so he really doesn't get crucified. The Muslims, in all of their honor of Jesus Christ, they say, no, he really isn't human. He only appeared to be human, so they couldn't really crucify him. That's why they can't be saved. They deny the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The Son of God, slain for sinners like us. Friend, your Savior really died. And he knows what it's like to die. The reality of Jesus' death. Friends, he's been there. We've had several of our church members die recently, right? This crossed my mind the other week. There was Dorcas, and then there was Lois, who's passed away. You ever stood at the casket and realized you don't know what it's like? And you won't know what it's like until you actually do it. What is it really like for my loved ones who have passed away? I don't know, because I've never been there. I've never done that. What's it like for my dad, or your husband, or your wife, or your child? What's it like? Well, we won't actually know until we go there. But here's something marvelously comforting. Jesus has been there. He has been there. He was there before you. He was there. He's been through death himself. He can lead you through death. He can lead you through death to some other place. Because he's been there. Isaac Watts, great hymn, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die?" Yes, he did. He really did. He really died. And friends, that's important because the wages of sin is death. It's absolutely necessary that Jesus taste death. Not just dying on a cross, but that he actually dies. It's not just that his blood is poured out, it's that he actually dies. Every aspect. Why? Because he is going to pay the wages of sin in our place. So any tendency to deny or to shirk back or to minimize the fact that he actually died, friends, that undermines the gospel itself. Undermines it. Why? It's only through actually dying that Jesus can defeat death. It's only through actually dying he is able to remove the sting of death, which is sin. And what happens after you die? You're buried. Buried. This is the totality of Jesus' death. He has a real bodily death. And the last thing we see with this body before the resurrection is it's laid in a tomb, just like every other person that dies. And there's some tender words here in Matthew. Did you notice those? Here's this man, Joseph, and he's got a lot to lose. He's a wealthy man. He's a follower of Jesus Christ, but he's brave enough to go to Pontius Pilate and say, "Excuse me, sir, I'd like to bury my Lord." They just killed his Lord, right? What are they going to do with him? But no, he goes, he asks, he wants to bury Jesus. And this beautiful phrase, do you see it in verse 60? He laid Jesus' body in his own tomb. Jesus laid in Joseph's own tomb. You know, he laid in your own tomb. The tomb you deserve. The tomb that you have earned with all of your sin and rebellion against the Holy God. He lays in that tomb. My song is Love Unknown. It says, in life no house, no home my Lord on earth might have. In death no friendly tomb, but what a stranger gave. What may I say? Heaven was his home, but mine the tomb wherein he lays. He laid in a tomb, cold and silent. What happens next? Come back next week. But in case you don't make it back next week, I'm about to tell you, right? He is raised from the grave. He makes it absolutely certain that everyone, every last person who's united to him by faith, they will come out of the grave with him. Hallelujah. What a Savior. You contemplate the sufferings of our Savior and trust in him. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, simple summary statements declaring the truth of your word from Matthew 27. That all throughout your word, the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And so, Lord, we ask, would you enlighten our hearts to see the greatness of your grace, to believe the facts of your gospel, to embrace Jesus Christ is the only Savior, because there's no other name by which man could be saved. Lord, for those who are not following Christ, may they contemplate the suffering Savior even now and feel the weight of their own sin and the reality of the judgment which they have incurred upon themselves, and may they see the glory of God in the face of Jesus and see Christ as the perfect substitute. May they repent and believe and trust and find new life in Christ. And Lord, for your children who treat it so casually at times, Lord, let us contemplate the suffering Savior, what that means for us and to us. And Lord, may that arm us as we fight sin in this life, and may it fill our hearts with great zeal, longing for the day when this same Christ appears and we will be taken with him to glory. And we pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.